Our lesson this morning is from Luke chapter 16. I'm a little bit congested. I woke up this morning with something, and not only am I preaching here, but as you heard, Joel Acevedo is down with Walter Cross, who's 93 years old and not much longer for this world, but I think looking forward to being in heaven. And so Joel asked me to preach at the Gracia y Paz as well. Let's hear him. So because I'm a little under the weather, I've asked Brian if he would read the scripture. It's Luke chapter 16. If you'll read the first 15 verses that are printed on the front of your bulletin, or you can follow along in your Bible. And then we'll have the lesson from the Word of God. Give careful attention to this reading of a parable that's puzzling to many people, but I think we can work through this morning and understand what it means.
Word of the Lord. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight."
Will you join me in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to look at a parable that may be a bit difficult on the one hand, but has good teaching for us on the other hand. I pray that you might be pleased to help me to speak with clarity and vigor, despite the physical ailments, so that we might really learn from your word about worldly wealth and about true riches. We thank you for all of your word, even the parts of it that can be more difficult for us, and we pray that you would use it even now to strengthen us, to change us, to conform us more to the image of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Are you wise about worldly wealth? Have you ever had to give an accounting for your management of someone else's resources? Young people, have you ever had to account to your parents? Have you ever had to tell them why you have spent their money? For those of us a little older, has a boss or a manager or someone you work for ever called you in and asked you to give an accounting? Maybe for an expense account. or maybe for something you didn't do, or maybe for something you did do. It was probably 12 or 13 years ago. I remember I was called into my senior manager's office to give an accounting of one of our customers whose business had gone underwater. And it was an uncomfortable moment when he asked me, why didn't you tell me about this before? Especially because when this had happened was right before I went on vacation. So I had been gone for 2 weeks and I had to give an accounting for what I had done, or in this case, what I had not done. A manager, or a steward you might have in your Bible, I think most of the translations are manager, in the ancient world was a man who had the power to speak for his master in all respects. It's interesting that our word economy and our word economics come from the Greek word oikonomos. Oikonomos means someone who is in charge of a house. The manager could make and break contracts. He could obligate his master. He could act with complete authority for the man for whom he worked. So you can see that it was easy for such a manager to abuse and to take advantage of the man he was working for. Now, the manager in Luke 16 knew he was in trouble, and he knew he had to act quickly to line up another job before he was fired. Remember, we're in the ancient world, and finding another job isn't that easy, particularly if you're managing the household for someone who's very well-to-do. So what he did was to call up his master's debtors, likely people who had bought goods on credit or who owed his master money, and he discounted what they owed, which was a clever way on his part of gaining the debtor's favor. You see, in the ancient world, if you did a favor for somebody, there was a favor expected in return. And so this manager called in the people who owed his master money. How much do you owe? 800 gallons of olive oil. Take your bill, sit down, and make it 400. How much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. Take your bill, make it 800. The delighted debtors, of course, would welcome this manager into their home since they had now a discounted debt to pay, and the master would have to settle for what the manager had negotiated on his behalf. The master commends the manager, not for his dishonesty, but for his cleverness in providing another job for himself by finding favor with his master's debtors. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." The people of this world, indeed, are often more shrewd than we are. 9 years ago, I remember sitting back in what's now my office, and it was Pastor Hohenberger's office at the time, and everybody was talking about what in the summer of 1999? Y2K. And I remember it was our senior pastor, who's not here this morning, who said, "Brothers, I'm looking at Luke chapter 16, the first 15 verses. I don't think this is going to be anything at all. The people of this world have made this world their God. They're shrewd in dealing with each other. They will find a way to resolve this issue of two digits from 19 to 20. How many Christians did we hear about who sold homes, buried money that was later stolen, who did all sorts of foolish things in 1999, because they didn't realize that the people of this world are often more shrewd in dealing with each other than the people of light. I'm afraid that many times we Christians are not so wise in our dealings as we ought to be. Some of you may have read two or three weeks ago in World Magazine of David Talbot, he professes to be a Christian businessman from New Jersey, who bilked Michael Vick out of $50,000, claiming to be a spiritual advisor to him, and who also sold securities that were unregistered to investors, so that those investors lost hundreds of thousands of dollars by purchasing from him because he claimed to be a Christian. We're often very foolish in how we deal with one another. And that's what this parable is telling us. How are we shrewd? How are we wise? The Greek word translated shrewd here, by the way, is the same word that's used over in Matthew 10, where Jesus says to be as shrewd or as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. It's the same word. So it can be translated wise. How are we wise? Well, we have impeccable records at work. We're known as people who are competent. We have the highest degree of integrity and reliability. I hadn't been in the workforce very long when I was complaining, as I'm afraid I'm wont to do, to my late father-in-law, who was a tremendous advisor to me, about a particularly difficult boss I had. I'm sure I didn't have anything to do with the fact that I found him difficult. It's always a one-way street, isn't it? I've got a terrible boss. We never look at ourselves. And I remember Bud Trennis turned to me and he said, "Rob, you do what your boss tells you to do unless it's something unethical or immoral or something that you can't do for those reasons. But he's your boss for a reason. God's put him over you." And so our job, brothers and sisters, in being shrewd and being wise is to be competent and to meet expectations that are in the workplace for us. To be known as people of integrity. People who don't lose their tempers. People who are honest. People who are wise. People who reflect the wisdom of Christ. Are you wise about worldly wealth? Are we as shrewd as snakes and gentle as doves? Or as one commentator put it, are we as wicked as serpents and as dumb as doves? I think that's what happens sometimes. Have you trusted God for the management of the money which belongs to Him, but which He has given to you to administer? That was the lesson with the kids, wasn't it? The money is really His. Psalm 50, verse 10, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You see, everything's God's. And we're the managers. So you look to God for that kind of wisdom, so that you use worldly wealth wisely in a way that honors and serves Him. Because if you are wise about worldly wealth, you will be wise about true riches and you will be entrusted with them. Those who are wise about worldly wealth will be entrusted with true riches. Now look at the verse here that is the one that is most troubling to some. Verse 9, "I tell you," Jesus says, "you," plural that is, "use worldly wealth to make friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now we need to look at this verse and spend just a little time on it to try to understand what Jesus is teaching. There are three Greek words here. If you have an NASB or an ESV, the translation is probably unrighteous wealth or wealth of unrighteousness. But the three words in Greek really are somewhat analogous to filthy lucre, we would say in English, or worldly money. The NIV's translation of worldly wealth is good. It was an expression used in that day, a stock expression that everybody understood in Greek in the first century, to refer to the fact that money passes through many hands, and all of them are sinful hands, of course. And so there's a sense in which money's unrighteous. But we don't want to overread the text. And so I think worldly wealth or filthy lucre or unrighteous wealth is probably a good translation. So the question remains, what is Jesus' instruction in this verse? Well, look back at 4 with me, if you will, where the manager says, verse 4, "I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. The master acted quickly and shrewdly with his master's worldly wealth in order to earn the friendship of the debtors. Now, we know from the scriptures that we cannot buy our way into heaven. We're saved by grace. Everybody in this room knows that. So certainly Jesus isn't referring to that. What Jesus is doing is he is using the example of the shrewdness and the cleverness of the manager to teach the people of light how they ought to think. It's teaching by analogy, it's called. Just think with me for a moment of two other parables that I think are very familiar. Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Do you remember that? Where the workers who came in the morning and in the middle of the day and in the afternoon all were paid the same, and there was the complaint by those who came early in the day that the ones at the end of the day were paid the same. Is there anybody in here who thinks that's a manual for labor relations? Well, of course not. Not if you're going to have a company for any period of time. The second parable that I want to bring to your attention, also very familiar, Luke chapter 11, I think it's verse 5. The man who knocks on the door. And the friends upstairs in the bed, and again, we don't quite get this because we say, well, you know, what's the big deal? Well, in a house then, the whole family slept in one room. And so to get out of that bed and crawl over everybody was really going to be a chore. And remember, the man's knocking downstairs on the door. And finally, the man upstairs answers the door, and Jesus' teaching is on persistence. Now, is that what Julie ought to do if she needs a cup of sugar from the next door neighbor and she happens to be baking a cake late at night? Of course not. To go and knock on the door at midnight and say, hey, I need such and such. Is it a manual for that? No. That's not what it is. It is teaching by analogy. It's using something that is understandable in the ancient world to teach that we are to regard, in this case, our financial resources for spiritual purposes. You see, a heart which has been changed by Christ is a heart that's transformed, and that comes right down to how we use our money. We are to be generous and concerned for everyone as we have opportunity, Paul says in Galatians 6:10. Let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, especially to those in the church. It's what that means. Listen to the teaching of Paul in 1 Timothy 6. Starting in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, Paul isn't teaching that laying up treasures paves the way into heaven. All you have to do is look a few verses above that in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, and he's saying the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is when your heart is transformed, if God, in fact, has been generous to you, if he has blessed you with material wealth, be generous with others. Because that generosity is a sign that your heart has been transformed and changed so that it wants to serve the Savior. Paul is acknowledging that those who trust in Christ look to him as their ultimate hope. Having hope in Christ means using our worldly wealth to advance the kingdom so that we take hold of the life that is truly life. I thought this paraphrase from one commentator on Luke chapter 16, verse 9 is good. Put yourself in a good position through your use of money, which so easily leads you astray, so that when this age is over, God will receive you into his eternal dwelling. Money matters, as the saying goes. How we manage the resources that God has entrusted to us, this passage teaches, has eternal implications. It's not a wholesale condemnation of wealth. That's never in the New Testament. But there's teaching about its careful use. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where the churches are commended for their sacrificial giving. Ten through 13 teach us that those believers who are trustworthy with the wealth of this world will be trustworthy with true riches. Listen again. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, verse 13 is very clear. You cannot serve both God and money. You will either see money as something that God has given you to use wisely and to use to advance His kingdom and to use to help His people, or you'll see it as something that's an object in and of itself. It's why I think we'll get out of the current economic crisis. Those who've put their trust in this world, those whose God is here, will find a way. Just as they found a way to get us through Y2K, they will find a way because this is where they think everything is. But not so with us, people of God. That's not how we're to be. Our treasure is in heaven. A treasure far beyond anything this world has to offer. And our use of the earthly treasure that we have now, the use of those resources which God has given to us to use here and now, has implications. Because you see, there'll be an accounting. There will be an accounting before the Lord for how we've spent money. He will ask us to give an account, just as the manager had to give an account for wasting or squandering his master's resources. Teaching about the use of wealth is prominent in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 12, the rich fool, you may remember, where the man built these barns and said, I'll sit back and take it easy, kick back, have a few beers, relax. Nothing's going to happen. And what happens? You fool, your soul will be demanded of you this very night. Chapter 14, the invitation to the poor at the banquet. Chapter 19, Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Repented, offered restitution four times, more than the law required. Chapter 21, the poor widow who put everything into the plate that she had. There's an emphasis in the Gospel of Luke on the proper use of the wealth that God has entrusted to us, the proper use toward helping those in the church, toward helping the poor, toward helping those who do not have the resources that we do. Look at the location of this parable. It's important because it helps us to understand what the parable means. Just before it, we have the three losts, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son in chapter 15. And we have a parallel with the lost son, where the son squanders his inheritance and the father welcomes him back, throws a party for him, is delighted to have him home because he was lost and he is found. We have a manager who squanders, or is accused of squandering, his master's resources, and there is forgiveness by the debtors. And then we have a contrasting parable just a few verses over in chapter 16. You have your Bible open, feel free to look ahead. It's the rich man and Lazarus. And there we have an example of a man who was stingy and miserly and didn't care. And the consequences for that man from an eternal perspective are devastating. You can read the parable later if you like. So in the middle, between those two, we have a parable of proper use of wealth, and we have a parable about the improper use of wealth, and we have this shrewd manager, the parable in the middle. The lesson for us is that the managers in the kingdom use their wealth wisely for the master. That's who we are, you know. We're managers. I was in middle management, lower or middle management, for most of my career. And those of you in this room who've been in those positions know what it's like. You've got these people here, and you have these people here, and you're in the middle. And so you're managing all sorts of different resources and personalities and all sorts of different issues. And ultimately what you find out is that's who you are. You're a manager of what somebody else has entrusted to you. That's who we are. That's who we are. God has entrusted us with the wealth that we have, with the money that He's given us. And the question this parable asks is, are we shrewd about it? Are we wise about it? Are we kingdom-oriented about it? Or is it our money and we can do as we please? Because what this says, brothers and sisters, what we have here is that if we are trustworthy with worldly wealth, then we'll be entrusted with true riches. That's what this is teaching. We may not like it. We may want to say, well, that money's mine. But the plain teaching, not only of this passage, but of the scriptures, is that what we do, how we handle the money that's given to us, in fact, has eternal consequences. It's the season for looking back. We're close to New Year's, so everybody looks back on what's going on during the year. And I want to pose a few questions for all of us to ponder. Just think about these. Think about these now. You can think about them later. How do you evaluate your own financial management during this past year? Have you handled worldly wealth wisely in such a way that it honors God and results in your being entrusted with true riches? Have you handled worldly wealth so that it honors God, so that you'll be entrusted with true riches? Or have you been more interested in using worldly wealth to honor yourself, or for your own means, or for something that you want that maybe you don't need? Who is your master? Who is your master? That's what verse 13 is asking. Who is your master? Is it God, or is it money? Do we think in terms of how we use the money that God has given to us? I was struck by an illustration recently from a brother in Christ who said that he had really wanted to purchase something in particular for his wife. That would have been a nice gift, a really nice gift. And by the grace of God, she said, "No, I appreciate your gesture, but I really don't need that. I'd rather use the money for something else. I'd rather use it for something that's really needed." We need to understand, brothers and sisters, how much the culture has an impact on us. My brother Larry Yeager has a great statement, which is, we adjust so easily. We adjust so easily to what's comfortable. And I think in my own case, I often adjust without even realizing I've adjusted. Do we think in terms of how we use the money God has given us? Or are we so used to thinking that the money is ours that we just don't give it much thought? That we just say, well, this is my money. I'll spend it as I want to. I want to be sensitive, and I think I am, to the fact this is a difficult time in our economy. Some of you in this room are suffering from a downturn. Many of you are giving sacrificially. I want to commend you for that. I want to praise God for that. I'm overwhelmed at how people have supported us this year. It's been beyond what I could have imagined. It's just been a blessing, tremendous blessing. And I know many of those gifts were sacrificial. This has historically, in the 15 years I've been here, been a generous congregation. And I'm thankful for that. I praise God for it. And I want to commend you for your steadfastness. May God bless you for your concern for His people. The call from Luke 16, no matter how much we have to work through in this parable, the call from Luke 16 is the call of repentance away from the unwise use of worldly wealth and the call to turn to Christ, which is trustworthiness with true spiritual heavenly riches. One commentator had a good point. He said the unemployment rate in the grave is 100%. The unemployment rate, you're not going to take anything out of here with you. You see, and the true riches, the real riches, are the ones that are in heaven with God. Is your financial management biblically informed? Is the way you handle your money informed by what's in here? Is this where you look to guidance? Maybe these last 3 days of 2008 are a good time for all of us to go before the Lord Jesus and ask Him to guide us to prioritize for the coming year how we spend our money, to do it in a way that pleases Him and honors Him and advances His kingdom. Lots of opportunities right here in this congregation, many people participating in them. It's great. I want to encourage you to continue. Continue with the ministry to the shelter. It's great. Continue to donate to the Deacon's Fund. Continue to do what you're doing. But make sure it's biblically informed. Think about sacrificial giving. That's where the push comes to shove with me. Am I willing to give up this in order to do that, especially if this is something I really want to do or have? But am I willing, for the sake of the Savior who gave up everything, am I willing to give this up to do this that advances His kingdom? Oh, that's where we start looking here, you see. Am I willing to give this up over here, this that's near and dear to my heart, or something I want to do because He's come out of the glory of heaven to give up everything so that we might have life with God? You see, that's what Jesus has done. When we talk about true riches, Jesus left the riches, the glory of heaven, and He came down. And He died. He died for the death that we deserve. He died on the cross and was resurrected so that we might have fellowship with God. How can our hearts not be turned and changed by that? Say, wow, there's nothing this world has to offer that could possibly be as important as the true riches of heaven. Nothing, nothing, nothing that this world has to offer. Nothing. Nothing at all. Because, you see, the promise of the Scriptures is that those who handle worldly wealth wisely will be entrusted with greater riches, which far exceed anything that we can imagine. Turn your heart and your money towards serving God, so that your management of earthly money will result in entrusting you with true riches. Worship our great God who has provided everything that we need in His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father, this is in many ways a difficult passage. Some of it is hard for us to work through. But we recognize that you've put it in your word for a reason. And I pray that no matter how well or poorly I've presented it, that by your Spirit you have moved in our hearts, including mine, to cause us to evaluate evaluate our management of money. We thank you for the gift of repentance, that for those of us who maybe have squandered resources, as the prodigal son did and the manager in this parable, that we can go to you and repent, and that you welcome us through that repentance. Change us. Show us areas where we're just taken in by the culture and don't recognize it. As my brother says, show us areas where we adjust, so that we're aware of those. Thank you for the generosity of this congregation. Thank you for your spirits moving in many who support various ministries. Bless them for the sake of the Savior. Cause us to look even more closely at how we can advance your kingdom and to use worldly wealth wisely, so that on that great day we will be welcomed into the eternal dwelling that you have prepared for us. Thank you for the dear Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that, as Paul says, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, so that we might share in those riches which we do not deserve, but which you have provided for us in your dear Son. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.